The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As Nehemiah mourned about the sad state of the children of God in Jerusalem, he prayed fervently and purposed to bring the matter before the king. But he had the faith to wait on the Lord's time, and in that time the Lord blessed him with an opportunity to help God's people. Join us as we see how a man who was not a prophet nor a priest, but simply a member of the congregation, was able to help God's people in a mighty way.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky.
Sing the pleasing theme, all on earth. Nehemiah is a great book to look to when we find the church or the kingdom of God in need of rebuilding. You may recall last time or the first time we went here, we learned that the kingdom of God was in bad shape in his day. Of course, in that day, the kingdom of God was found at Jerusalem. And the report that he got back from this man called Hanani, who had been there, said that the children of the kingdom are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates burn with fire. And this affected Nehemiah in a really deep and life-changing way. Now, the lesson there for us is that we ought to be affected in a deep and life-changing way when we see the walls of the kingdom of God in disrepair. When we see the kingdom of God in ruins, it ought to bother us. And I'm thankful that it bothered enough people here at this church. Well, Aunt Lorraine's the only one at the church, but others that saw it, like my brother, and ultimately those who started coming here, you that are here tonight, it bothered them and us enough that we felt like we needed to do something about it. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was bothered. He didn't just say, oh, well, those folks down there should have been more faithful. They were foolish to go down there in the first place. But no, he said, it's time for me to stand up and do something about it. And remember that Nehemiah was not a priest. Nehemiah was not a prophet. Nehemiah was not part of the ministry. Nehemiah was what we would call a layperson today. He was a member of the congregation. He was not called to preach. He was not called to be a prophet. He was not called to minister in any formal sort of way. But he's an example of a non-ministerial person in the Old Testament who, because he was affected deeply and moved deeply by the kingdom of God's disrepair, that he stood up and did something about it. And now he is part of our great heroes, some of our great heroes of faith that we see in the Old Testament. Last time we went through, we ended up chapter 1, and we talked about how he was faithful, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. But first, we want to go now to beginning in chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. I want to stop there because I want us to notice some things, first of all, about this first verse or two. What Nehemiah did, he was affected. He was zealous for the kingdom of God, and he was affected deeply by what he saw happening there in Jerusalem. And he decided it was time to do something about it. But he started out praying. He didn't decide to up and go and then start sprinkling a little prayer on top of it. He started out praying, and he prayed in faith. And he showed faith. He demonstrated faith in this, in buying into God's rebuilding program. And the first thing we see about his faith is that he had the faith to wait. He had the faith to wait. Did you know sometimes that's the hardest kind of faith there is? Notice that he kept on praying and trusting. It came to pass in the month Nisan, okay? Now, that month Nisan is 4 months after that month Chislu. Remember the first chapter and the first verse says it came to pass in the month Chislu. So for 4 months, Nehemiah got down on his knees every day for multiple hours, I believe, per day, and he prayed to God. He kept on praying and trusting. You know, we've dealt with this already many times in other sermons, but also already talking about it in the book of Nehemiah. But James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember that effectual, fervent denominator there is the Greek word energio. It's where we get our word energy. He prayed an energetic prayer. I prayed some prayers sometimes that just were like, oh Lord, you know, kind of like they used to see on Sanford and Son, good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. You know, we prayed those prayers, haven't we? I have. But sometimes I prayed prayers that when I got through praying, I felt like I'd run a race. I've been down on my knees. I've struggled with it. And you know, most of the times, those aren't the times when I'm feeling good. Those are the times I'm feeling bad. You know, it seems like we forget to pray those kinds of prayers when we're up on the mountaintop. When we're down in the valley, though, and it's darkness all around, that's when we begin to fall on our knees. We've experienced that even among our congregation, where there are those, even now, that we are praying fervently for, that we need the Lord to intervene. And that's what he did. He kept on praying and trusting. You know, if you go back, and we're not going to turn there, but if you want to read some more in James chapter 5, you know, verse 16 talks about the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It goes on beginning in verse 17 and forward, talking about the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man, we're told, of like passions as we are. You know, a lot of times we like to venerate the prophets. We think, oh, they're a special category. The only thing special about the prophets is the only thing that's special about the preachers we have today, and that's that God called them to that particular job. Otherwise, they're just like the rest of us. The prophets were no different than I am. The preachers today, beloved, are no different than you are. I am your pastor. I'm called into the ministry. Brother John Morgan is an ordained elder. He is called into the ministry, but he's no different than the rest of us. We're no different than you. I had a lady one time at a church I was trying to serve when I was using an example in my life from the pulpit about some struggle I had or some failure I had experienced in my life. After it was over, she came up to me, real sweet, real sincere lady. She said, Brother Chris, don't bring yourself down to our level. It was so shocking to me to hear that. And I told her, I said, sweet sister, I'm not on your level. I feel I'm below your level. And that's where I'm supposed to be. I am down on your level and even lower. And that's what Elijah was. He was just a man. But you know what it said? He prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. It didn't rain for 3 years because he prayed. God told him to do that. But you know, he did it and he prayed fervently and it didn't rain. Then he prayed and it did rain, you see. And the point being that our prayers make a difference. Our prayers make, you know, we realize God's sovereign. We're not gonna change God in any fundamental way, but our prayers make a difference. We read in the book of Revelation that there was silence in heaven on the space of a half an hour. And you know what was happening during that half an hour? The incense was going up before God, which were the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. He kept on, Nehemiah kept on praying and trusting God. And he kept on working and waiting. He kept on working and waiting. You know, I sometimes get in this mode of, I'm kind of a one-track mind kind of guy sometimes. I know I balance a lot of stuff going on, but I like to get everything down to focus to just one thing. And I feel like, well, I'm just too busy working to pray, and maybe I'm too busy praying to work. You know, sometimes we get into that, right? Well, he kept on working. He kept on working and praying while he worked, but he was waiting on the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord. And sometimes when I know that there's something that needs to be done, that something's coming in my life and my ministry, and I need to be pursuing that, or sometimes you feel like you're in the in-between stages, don't you? Sometimes you feel like you're in a holding pattern. I was talking to a good dear friend of mine who's a pastor up in another state, and he was struggling with the fact that he had felt like the Lord was leading him away from the church he had pastored for a long time, and eventually did give up that church. He made a statement to me. When I talked to him, we talked about that, and he was asking me to pray for him, and I certainly did and was glad to. But he said another preacher told him, well, it was Brother Sam Bryant. Brother Sam Bryant told him, he said, Brother, it's just kind of tough when you're in a holding pattern, isn't it? And that's what happens sometimes. That's where Nehemiah was for 4 months. He was in a holding pattern. You know, sometimes in our lives, we get to that point where we don't know exactly what's coming next, and we really want to get to that next point, but we just have to wait upon the Lord. And you know, young people particularly that are at the college age and the college level, or even the high school age and the high school level, you know, I remember how it was. I couldn't wait to get to that next point. When I was in high school and was getting close to graduation, I just couldn't wait to get to college because I knew there was something there. I wasn't sure what. And then when I finally figured out what I wanted to major in college and I decided I wanted to go to law school, I couldn't wait to get to law school. Then when I got to law school, couldn't wait to pass the bar and get going. And just every stage in life, you're anxious sometimes to get to the next point. And that is something we ought to always be striving for, is the next step in our faith walk. But sometimes that next step is not the first step. That next move is not the next step in our faith walk. And that's what was happening here with Nehemiah. He had some praying to do, and he had 4 months of working and waiting. You know, sometimes it takes more faith to wait than it does to move on forward. Remember Exodus 14:13, Moses said unto the people there at the Red Sea, he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I don't like to stand still. I like to work real hard and try to help the Lord out. In Ruth, the third chapter over there, after Ruth had been to see Boaz and she had come back home to tell Naomi what was happening, I'm sure she was excited. She was excited. She had been laying at his feet and she had, you know, it was clear that he was interested in her and that something was happening there. And you know what Naomi told her? She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." And he goes on to say, this man's not going to rest until he's done what he needs to do for you. But you know, sometimes we need to sit still until we see how the matter will fall. We don't know the next step. You know, I kind of got my life planned out, I feel like. I kind of know what I'm going to do. And I am blessed at 57 years old. I've got most of my plans behind me. You know, most of my plans have been in the past, and I already have seen where most of them are leading me to. But you know, there was a time I didn't know. I did not walk onto the campus in August of 1985 at the University of Alabama knowing that in January of 2025 I'd be taking office at the Supreme Court. I didn't know. That wasn't a plan I had. That wasn't the path that I had set out for myself. And there were many times during these last, 40 years? My goodness, that's hard to believe, isn't it? It's been many times during these past 40 years that I felt like I was in a holding pattern. Nehemiah was in a holding pattern, and he was waiting upon the Lord, and he had to sit still to see how the matter would fall. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, I think about Elijah when he's out there under that juniper tree, and he went to that cave. And he had that encounter with God. I'm a lights, camera, action kind of guy. If I don't have at least 15 spinning tops going, you know, and trying to keep them all moving, I just don't feel like I'm doing enough. You know, I think my wife would agree with that, and she probably wouldn't be very happy if I let her get up here and tell about all the spinning tops we've had going in our marriage at different times, when I was too busy to focus on any single one of them. I feel like Elijah was like that. If you remember what happened there at the cave, there was a great earthquake. And then there was a fire. And then there was a whirlwind. But you know, God wasn't in any of those. I like the fire and the earthquake and the whirlwind. I feel energized. I feel like, man, I've got 40 things I got to do. There's no way I got time enough to do them. Let's take it on, you know. In fact, there have been times when I've had nothing to do. I've gotten everything done, and I said, what do I do next? I felt like depressed almost, you know. But it was in the still small voice that God spoke to him. Sometimes we need to be still and know that he is God. But now listen, he had to wait. He had the faith to wait. But he didn't just sit back and do nothing. He worked while he waited. He worked while he prayed. You know, the Bible idea of patience is the idea of keeping on, keeping on. There's two words that are translated patience in Scripture in the New Testament, two Greek words. The first one is hupomone, and it means steadfastness or endurance. And literally, one of the definitions that I read on this word was the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. I like that. No matter what the trial or obstacle is, he keeps on keeping on. The other word translated as patience in Scripture is the word macrothumio. And that's a word that means to be of a long spirit. Macro means great or long, and thumos is talking about the spirit. So it says a macrothumio, to be of a long spirit, not to lose heart, the idea of persevering patiently and bravely. The first word, hupomone, is contained in Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I've said this to my children many times and to others many times. Life is a marathon, not a sprint. Life is a long marathon. If you try to sprint it, you probably won't last long. But it's a marathon. You have to be patient. Run with patience the race that is set before us. The second word there, macrothumio, is contained, is used in James chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, "Be patient, be long-spirited, be persevering, therefore, brethren. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Now he's talking about there a farmer. He says a farmer is waiting for the precious fruit. Does that mean the farmer sitting on his front porch, smoking his pipe, rocking every day, just looking out over his fields, waiting on the fruit to appear? No, he's working. He's out there weeding. He's plowing. He's planting and sowing, you see. And that's the idea here that Nehemiah displays for us, is that he is keeping on, keeping on. He is continuing to work while he waits. He's continuing his daily service. Remember, it says there in verse 1, he said, "It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king." He was doing his job. And, you know, it's important that we keep doing our jobs every day, serving the Lord where we are. That's what Nehemiah did. He served the Lord where he was. We serve God where we are. We're not called upon to go on a pilgrimage. We're not called upon to go on a journey. We're called upon to serve him every day where we are. If you're a fireman, you're called to serve him in the firefighting. If you're a farmer, you're called to serve him in the farming. If you're a lawyer, you're called to serve him in the lawyering. Whatever it is, if you're a homemaker, you're called to serve him in your home. You're called to serve him wherever you are. You know, I keep going back to this idea too about Nehemiah, who was not a preacher, who was not a prophet, he was not a priest. So often do we not think, well, that's the preacher's job. We're going to leave that up to the deacons. We're not as important as the leadership of the church is. But remember, again, he was not a religious leader. He was not a leader in the ministry in any way. Which reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me over there just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 14, I'm sorry. This is speaking about the church. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'"
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool christchrismcc@gmail.com. That's the letter J, christmccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.